You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
Exodus chapter number 12 to begin with, and we'll turn back to Exodus chapter 3. I've entitled the message, New Year Preparation. New Year Preparation. You will see in chapter 12 that the Lord told the nation of Israel that their day of exodus from the land of Egypt was going to be a brand new year. He said in verse 2 of chapter 12 that as they finished the Passover supper, that it was going to be a new beginning for them. And of course, that's what many of us would love 2013 to be. Amen? A new beginning. You know, something that God wants us to be or do or both, and for us to be prepared for that new year. So, New Year preparation. It says there in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So it is their New Year's message, so to speak. And it was a wonderful message. It was a message of freedom. It was a message of change. It was a message that which you have been enduring is going to be gone, and God is going to be giving you just a brand new freedom as they would follow Moses and as they would follow the Lord. But as we are thoughtful about how all that took place, we have to go back to chapter 1, and it says that there arose a new king in the land of Egypt, a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. You remember Joseph had been used by the Lord back in the book of Genesis, sold into slavery in Egypt, and then God promoted him miraculously to become the number two man in the nation of Egypt. A few years then, after the famine began, Joseph's half-brothers, who had no clue who he was because they hadn't seen him for some time since they had sold him into slavery, realized that he was Joseph and he had forgiven them, and he basically said, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. God brought me down to this land so that he could save our entire nation, all of our people. In fact, he said Pharaoh, who is the only boss Joseph had, Pharaoh wanted Joseph to bring his entire family down and gave them the best land in Egypt, the land of Goshen. And so he said, go home and get Dad. And of course, we know that Jacob, whose name was changed to Isaac, was thrilled to death to find out that his son Joseph was alive. They gathered all their families together, moved down to Egypt, and had just a wonderful time as long as Joseph was alive. But you know, things change. Political parties change. And of course, the nation of Israel was changing. They were growing from just a couple of hundred to well over 2 to possibly 3 million people. And that became kind of a frightful situation, because the 150 years prior to the beginning of the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel was not ruled by their own people, but there was a people called the Hyksos people, H-Y-K-S-O-S, that for 150 years they controlled the nation of Egypt. They were also from Shem, one of the three sons of Noah, and the Israelites were from Shem. And so consequently, as soon as they were able to be free from the Hyksos people after 150 years of domination, the Egyptian people wanted to stay free. They were scared to death of what could possibly take place. About this time, one of the sacred scribes of the Egyptians made a prophecy. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells it this way. He said that that he foretold future events, and he said that there would be a child born to the Israelites who, if he were reared, would bring the Egyptian dominion low and would raise the Israelites, that he would excel all men in virtue, obtain a glory that would be remembered through all ages. End of quote. So God allowed the Egyptians to know a bit about what God had in mind with the baby Moses. Well, as soon as the Pharaoh found out that one of the Israeli children was going to be possibly overruling the kingdom, he got scared to death. And at that point, he told all the midwives, listen, whenever you're there helping the Jewish women give birth to their children, if the child is a baby boy, immediately kill it. Well, the midwives, you know, they kind of had a heart, and so they just decided to do a little civil disobedience. And so when the baby was born, if it was a boy, they would allow the Israelites to hide the baby boy. Well, Pharaoh found out about it, and he didn't like it, and he said, what in the world are you guys doing? Well, they made an excuse, which is a lie. And they said, well, by the time we get there, the Israelite ladies are so fast in delivery that the babies are already born. And if it's a boy, you know, we don't know what happens to them. So the Pharaoh then changed his decision, and he said, all right, anytime we see a baby boy, we're going to throw him in the river. We will kill all baby boys, because he was scared to death of the prophecy that this Egyptian scribe had given. Now, of course, you know the story. Moses is born. God has chosen Moses to be the future leader of the nation of Israel, but he has to stay alive. And so the story goes that his mother made a little basket for him and covered with pitch and put it down the river, had his sister Miriam kind of stand off and hiding and watch and make sure that everything was okay. Well, lo and behold, the Pharaoh's daughter, Hatshepsut, comes along and she's bathing in the river, and she hears a little baby crying. And as soon as her helpers pull the baby out, she says, oh, this is one of the Israeli babies. I know why he's here. He's being hidden. Oh, isn't he cute? And about that time, he cried. I don't know if an angel stuck him with a pin. I'm not sure exactly what caused the baby to cry. But her womanly heart, you know, was just kind of, oh, you know. And immediately she picks Moses up. And by the way, the word Moses means drawn out of the water. And so she picks Moses up, and God immediately gives her a love and a concern for this baby boy. Unbeknownst to her father, Pharaoh, she decides, I'm going to rear this baby. So she does it secretly for a couple of years. And then finally one day she brings Moses in when he's a toddler, and she presents Moses to Pharaoh. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us the entire story. And she says, I drew him out of the water. He is an intelligent boy and a goodly form is the way the historian wrote it. And I want to raise him to be your successor. And the Pharaoh said, really? And so he reached down, and he took him, and he kind of patted him a little bit, and he put him down on his knee. He took the crown off of his head and put the crown on Moses' little head, well, being Moses. He takes the crown off his head, throws it on the ground, and gets down off of his lap and stomps on the crown. The Egyptian scribe who had done the prophecy concerning this future child that would rise against the Egyptians, immediately being in the congregation, runs forward and tries to grab baby Moses and kill him. And he says, this is the child, this is the child. Well, Hatshepsut, the daughter of Pharaoh, pulls way and rescues him and says, you're not touching him. And the Pharaoh allowed him to remain safe. Isn't it amazing that God has a plan? And isn't it neat to see the rest of the story? How that the Lord is planning for Moses to be God's special man. Now, the Bible tells us that Moses grew up in the palace. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, remember that. Moses was mighty in words. He grew up to be a tremendous statesman. He lived in Egypt for 40 years. Then it says he was mighty in deeds. Josephus, the Jewish historian, also tells us that the Ethiopians had come in and conquered the land while Moses is a young man. And the Ethiopians were ravishing the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians had no one to lead their armies. And finally, they turned to Moses and said, "Would you become our commander-in-chief?" And Moses accepted the job. And I don't have time to tell you the story, but it is an amazing story how he was able to slip in and totally conquer the Ethiopians, totally get rid of them. Every city was cleared of all the Ethiopians. Well, at that point then, you could have pretty well given Moses whatever he wanted. He was the prima donna in the land of Egypt. Now, there's only one problem. Hatshepsut had married a guy by the name of Thutmose II, and then they had a little baby, called him Thutmose III, of course, and about that time, Thutmose II died. Hatshepsut looked at her son and said, "Well, he's just a kid, he can't rule," and so she had herself crowned to be the king, not the queen, the king of Egypt. She dressed in all men's clothes. In fact, all the paintings of Hatshepsut were all in men's clothing, and they say that she was just a really hard, hard woman. And she was just in total control. Now, she was still raising Moses. Moses was 23 years old at the time that she became the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, shall we say. Then Thutmose III, her son, reaches the age of 23, he rebels against his mother, in fact, kills his mother, kills all of his advisors. Now, what do you think he's going to be thinking about Moses? Moses is a threat to him. Moses is the man that led all of their armies to victory against the Ethiopians. And so Thutmose III is not interested in having Moses around. So consequently, when Moses, thinking that he is serving the Lord and he rescues some of the Israeli slaves from the Egyptian taskmaster and then eventually kills one, all of a sudden he is labeled as a murderer, and all of a sudden Thutmose III has his chance. Now he's able to do something. Now he is able to bring Moses to justice in his own way. Moses, knowing that, says, "You know, I feel called to leave." Why? Why did the Lord allow all of this to happen? Why didn't the Lord use him in an awesome way? It's simply because, number one, God wasn't ready. The timing wasn't right. The people of Israel were not calling on the Lord. They were not begging for deliverance. They were not repenting of their selfish, wicked ways. And Moses wasn't ready. After 40 years of being, you know, in the limelight, shall we say, Moses was full of himself. Now, do you understand the expression? You ever heard anybody say, "You're just full of yourself"? Well, you know what that means, don't you? You know, It's like my grandma used to, you know, just kind of pretend like she had suspenders, like, you know, "Look at me." Well, that was Moses. Moses had been so popular. He had everything. He had money. He had success. He had the ability to speak. He had wealth. He had power and fame. But he wasn't ready to serve the Lord because he was full of himself. Somebody put it this way. There are three stages of his education, and God was going to send him back to school. The first stage was the first 40 years, and he was focusing on his importance, and how easy it is to do that. When you and I have natural abilities, when we have good looks, when we have charisma, when we have what the world calls whatever it takes, it is so easy just to focus on our importance. But guess what God isn't interested in using? My importance, right? And so consequently, the Lord has to send him back to school. And he's got another degree he wants Moses to get. It's called a master's in character acquisition. A master's in character acquisition. God has to do a work in Moses' life before he can use him and bless him. Now, the same thing that's true for Moses is true for us. when we are full of ourselves, when we are constantly thinking of our importance and our abilities and our training and our education and our standing and our promotions, we are not ready to be used. And so the Lord sends him to the backside of the desert. The second stage of his life, again, 40 years. He is now focusing for 40 more years on his impotence. Not his importance, but his impotence. He has no power. He has no success. He has no authority. He is a nobody, but God knows where he is. Because the last 40 years of his life, God wants him to focus on God's omnipotence. God's omnipotence. And so many times, my friends, we are in the character stage development of our lives. So many times, it's either focusing on our importance or focusing on our impotence, and God simply says, neither of them can I bless. I can only bless when you're focused on my omnipotence. And so consequently, we see God having to do a work in his life. So we go back to chapter 3. Back to chapter 3. If there's ever going to be a new year, if there's ever going to be a new beginning for the nation of Israel, it has to start with the leader. And if there's ever going to be a new beginning and a new year in your home, it's going to have to start with the spiritual leaders. Man, you listening? It's going to have to start with the spiritual leaders. It's going to have to be where we men simply step forward and say, God, whatever you want me to be and do, whatever you want our home to be and do, I'm good with it. I'm open. I'm ready. I'm available. And so we see then that God begins to work in his life. Exodus chapter 3. And verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, now if you look up in verse 6, you'll see the angel of the Lord speaking, and he says, I am the God of thy father. So draw a line from the term angel of the Lord up to verse 6 where it says the God of thy father. So this is not an angel. This is a theophany, which means an Old Testament appearance of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, well, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, well, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, well, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, I want you to see the burning bush. And I want you to see Moses' responses that are so totally inadequate when he's referring to an omnipotent God. You see, because Moses feels like he is so impotent. Oh, he's gone from being important now to being totally impotent. And God is saying, I want you to recognize me as the omnipotent, all-powerful God. But so many times, we are like Moses in chapter 3 and 4. We make all kinds of excuses about who we are and who we're not. First of all, write down the words, no ability. No ability. He is saying in verse number 11, who am I? I have no ability. Now, it's interesting that 40 years earlier, the Bible describes him in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 as a man who was mighty in word. But now in chapter 4, he says, I can't speak. I stutter. I'm slow of speech. Isn't that interesting? 40 years before, well, I mean, he could just sway a crowd. Now he's saying, I'm kind of rusty. I'm just kind of, you know, I'm out of it. I'm not able to do this anymore. I am unable. I have no ability. Kind of maybe felt like he passed his prime. You know what I mean? 80 years old, passed his prime. And it looks like he lost his zeal and his vision of his life purpose. And he basically was saying, Lord, it's too late. I'm just rusty. I used to be able to do that. Only problem was he was doing it in his own strength. But I can't do that anymore. A week and a half ago on Wednesday night, if you were here, you saw someone else who was rusty. And that was me. I played my saxophone in a solo. Now, the last time I played my saxophone for a solo was 1996. That's 7,558 years ago. Okay? A long time ago. You talk about rusty. I mean, it was, oh. And the only reason I played it is because my wife asked me to play it. She got it all fixed for me. She got money in several years ago to get it all repaired because I kept saying, well, the pads are sticking, you know. No, I didn't have any excuse anymore. And so she says, okay, honey, David is speaking. That's our son, missionary in Brazil. He's speaking. And would you play your saxophone as part of the program? Now, what do you say to that? Well, I tried that, you know. So I said, well, okay, I'll play, you know. And so I mean, I played, you know. I got through it. But I was just rusty, you know. I mean, for God to ask Moses to go lead 2 to 3 million children of Israel out of Egypt and talk Pharaoh into it is kind of like the Milwaukee Symphony calling me and asking me to play a saxophone solo with their orchestra. Are you with me? It ain't going to happen because they're going to go, oh, well, maybe he was first chair back in high school, but that was eons and eons ago, back in the dark ages, you know. I mean, he doesn't have it anymore. And that's exactly how Moses felt. He felt like, I don't have it anymore. Let me ask you a question. Is that the way you feel sometimes? Like you used to do this and you used to be able to do that and you used to, are you a used to wuzzer? Yeah. I used to be able to, but you see, as long as you and I have breath, God wants us to be available in His hand. Amen? Available in His hand. And so He's having to deal with Moses and helping Moses to understand, okay, you say you have no ability, but Moses, I am the one that's going to be doing the work. I will go. I will lead you. I will deliver the children of Israel. You see that again and again in chapter 3. You see, Moses has gone from being a national leader to a simple shepherd. A national leader. 40 years of leadership, and whenever Moses spoke, man, people listened. Now all of a sudden, he's a shepherd. Jot down, if you will, Genesis chapter 46 and verse 34. Genesis 46:34 is where Joseph was talking to his brothers as they were coming into the land of Egypt to first live. And he says, please don't tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds, because shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians. The Egyptians hate shepherds. Now, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. He knew that the job of a shepherd was an ignoble job. I mean, it was a nothing job. Anybody could take care of sheep, and shepherds were looked down upon. And so to go from popularity for 40 years to the next 40 years of nobody, a shepherd, that's exactly what Moses was experiencing. And Moses felt totally useless. He felt totally out of it. He felt like he was forsaken and forgotten. He was simply working for his father-in-law, like maybe he couldn't get another job anywhere else, you know. He's just taking care of sheep. Where is he? He's on the backside of the desert, a forgotten location. He'd gone from the limelights to the starlights. Nobody knew he was there. You ever feel like you've been forsaken and forgotten? You ever feel like you've just kind of been set aside? Do you ever feel like, I don't guess God can ever use me? It's exactly where Moses was. But God is working in Moses' life. He's simply preparing Moses for the next leg of the journey so that Moses would become one of the most favorite leaders of the nation of Israel for all time. He would make Moses' name to be so significant that when people said Moses, instantly everybody knew who they were talking about. To this day, you and I know who Moses is. Why? Because God did a special work in his life. Let me tell you something. If you'll let God take you to the same school, if you'll let God do a special work in your heart, God can do the same thing in your life this next year. Now, we don't know what God did during these 40 years in the wilderness, and probably that's good, because if we knew, we probably would be comparing what God was doing in our lives and what God did in Moses' life, and we'd say, well, God did that, but he hadn't done that. God did that, but he hadn't done that, you know. But you know, God's preparation is different for every one of us. You understand that? God's desert for you is different than God's desert for me. His former service in Egypt was valuable, but his present service in the desert was indispensable. It was vitally important that God would be able to spend time with Moses during this time. Now, many of God's choicest servants have spent time in the desert. You remember Elijah at the brook Cherith? The brook that dried up. But prior to that time, God said to Elijah, now, it's not going to rain until I tell you to tell King Ahab it's going to rain. And so I want you to go hide yourself at the brook Cherith. Now, what did Elijah do every day? I don't know. I guess he just sat there and looked for ravens, because that's what brought him food. And being a man, he's always hungry, right? You know, and so he just keeps looking at the sky, you know. Well, where's the next raven? And he's looking at the brook. Now wouldn't that be a boring life, looking for ravens and looking at the brook? But you see, God was teaching Elijah something very special. He was teaching him, you can depend on me when all the circumstances of life turn against you. Let me tell you something, my friends. You can depend on God when all the circumstances of your life turn against you. And that's exactly what God was teaching Moses. And that's why you had the Apostle Paul spending 3 years in the Arabian desert. We don't know what happened. Every once in a while, he would refer to his desert experience. And that's why the Apostle John spent time on the Isle of Patmos, because the Bible says, be still and know that I am God, right? There needs to be a still time in our lives. And so God brings him to the backside of the desert. So back there taking care of sheep one day, all of a sudden this bush just whoosh, you know, and Moses, kind of out of curiosity, steps aside and steps a little bit closer to see why the bush doesn't burn up. Write down the word curiosity. Curiosity. That's exactly what was taking place. And as Moses looked at the bush and it didn't burn up, Moses probably thought to himself, wow, I'm sure not like that bush. 40 years ago, I tried to serve the Lord and killed an Egyptian and trying to save God's people. And whoosh, 24 hours later, I'm a nobody and I'm out of Dodge and I'm sure not like that bush. I tried and I've been ashes ever since. I'm not like that bush. But then I want you to write down the word soul searching. The Bible says he turned aside to see. He turned aside to see. He didn't just walk on. He did some soul searching. You ever wonder why some great Christians are able to live victoriously and just seem to have everything going for them and great victories? And there's a temptation sometimes to see people like that, and we go, wow. Now, let me tell you what. That is a bush that burns. Man, whoo! And sometimes we even invite people to come and listen to that bush that burns or watch that bush that burns. But many times in our own minds, we're saying, but I could never be like that. You see, usually it just stops there. It stops with a desire, but never any soul searching. Let me tell you something. If God is putting a desire in your heart to do something great for God, do some soul searching. Spend some time alone with God. Begin to pray and seek His Word. Just begin to saturate yourself with the Word of God and just begin to say, Lord, what is it that you can be doing in my life? What do you want to do through me? God, do you have a plan for my life? It's exactly what God was doing as the bush burned but never was consumed. You see, it's easy to say, I wish I could burn like that. But we have to be like Moses to begin to consider, could I burn like that? You ever wonder when it was that God called Moses into service? It wasn't admiring the bush from a distance. It was when he got close to the bush and began to do some soul searching. That's when God began to do a special work in his life. And let me tell you, the same thing is true for you. When you begin to set aside time to spend time alone with God, begin to say, Lord, what is it? What is it you're wanting to do in my life and through my life? You know what will happen? You'll soon begin to discover it is not the bush that's significant. It's the fire in the bush. And any old bush will do. Amen? Any old bush will do. Because it's not the speciality of the bush. It's the speciality of the fire within the bush. And when you and I are trying to do our work in our way, we find that we burn up. We get burned out. But God is saying, when I'm the one that's doing the work, and when you're working with me, and when you're following my plan and my will, and it's not your plan and your will, then you won't get burned out. See, most of us, when we get started serving the Lord, we come up with our own plan. We say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start this church. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to start this Sunday school class and this Bible study. I'm going to do this. And then this is going to happen. And then that. And God, would you please bless this? And God goes, no. And He doesn't. Because it's our plan. Let me tell you something. God doesn't bless my plan, because if God blesses my plan, who gets the glory? Talk to me. I do, right? But the last part of the Lord's Prayer is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God won't bless my plan. God won't take what I put together and bring and say, Lord, would you? And He says, no. Now, how do I know when I'm working my plan? It's when I respond in the exact same way that Moses did when his plan fell apart. He had no indication, no direction from God that he was supposed to go out and begin killing Egyptians. There was no commandment from the Lord. He just took it on himself and he says, bless God, this ought not be taking place. Hi-ya! Sweet Christian love, you know. And he just took matters into his own hands. When you and I take matters in our own hands, don't expect God to bless it. And then what happens? When I take matters in my own hands, I begin to get rebuke and criticism. It's exactly what Moses got. Rebuke and criticism. His own people said, well, who made you boss over us? And he's going, what? Now, when I'm working in my own power and on my own plan, when I get rebuke and criticism, I take off. Because I don't have any strength. I don't have any inner ability to be able to take rebuke and criticism. And that's how I know I'm doing it in my own strength. And that's why when Moses took off and went to the backside of the desert, disappointment and resignation and basically saying, well, Lord, I thought you led me to do this, but I guess you don't plan on using me. And God is saying, no, Moses, we're not done yet. I've got a little bit more I want you to learn about yourself and about me. So what's God's answer to no ability? It's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And the only way that you and I can do it is the strength that God gives us. And the only time that we ever get strength is when I am in His Word, when I'm surrendered to His will, when I'm walking in His way, when I'm saying, Lord, what now? Lord, what's next? Lord, which way? Lord, how should I respond to that? Lord, back off. Lord, what's your desire there? Lord, no glory there? That's fine. Only when I'm living in that way is God able to begin to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so His response to no ability, God says, I'll be your ability. Secondly, He said, I have no message. Chapter 3 and verse 13, I have no message. What am I supposed to say? And God simply said, tell them God sent you. God sent you. And that's the same thing for us today. You have no message other than what God sent you to say, and that's the sweet story of gospel love. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of who He is and why He came, and that God loves people and wants to save them. Sweetest story ever told, God loves you. Brightest prospect to behold, God loves you. When your way is dark as night, He will be your guiding light, and by His hand He'll hold you tight. God loves you. And my friend, we are living in a society that doesn't know love apart from God. They know lust, but they don't know love. And that's the message that God's given us. And then He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, I have no authority. Notice verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. And basically, that wasn't true. In fact, when Moses said they won't believe me, really what he was saying was, Lord, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Because he was working on impotence. And God says, circle the number of times in chapter 3 that God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's all over chapter 3. But now Moses is saying, well, Lord, you know, I just don't believe I can do it. And God says, I didn't ask you to do it. I simply said, I will do it. You're just the mouthpiece. You ever stop to think about that? You and I are chosen and allowed to be mouthpiece for deity. A mouthpiece for God. We don't make up the message. We just tell the message. We don't write the newspaper. We're just the paper boy. We just deliver it. Amen? And what? How hard is that? You say, well, people may not like the message. You didn't write it. You just gave it to them. If they reject it, fine. But if they need it and receive it, praise God. And that's what God was trying to help Moses to understand. In fact, he says in chapter 3 and verse 18, they will believe you. But he said, no, I don't think they will. You know why? Because Moses was so full of himself. So full of himself. And when you and I are full of ourselves, God can't fill us with himself. He can't use us when I'm full of myself. And so what's my authority? Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Amen? He is the power. All power is given. Then he says in chapter 4 and verse 10, and look at that as we close. He said, I have no eloquence. No eloquence. He said, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. He said, Lord, I've never been eloquent. And he said, even since you've been talking to me about this new job, you haven't made me eloquent. Well, now, how much chance has he had to find out if he's eloquent? It's just he and God talking. You see, that's an excuse. He said, I'm not eloquent. But all the way through chapter 3, God's been telling him who he is. And all the way through chapter 3, he's been telling God who he isn't. Let me tell you something. God will never be able to use you if all you do is tell God who you aren't and what you can't do. It's only when you reach the point that say, Lord, I can't do it. And God says, duh. We already knew that. You can't. But I can through you. And let me tell you this. If he can't through you because you won't, then he will find someone else to speak and work through. And he'll put you on the shelf. He'll put you on the shelf. And this is what he's trying to help Moses to understand. Moses, I'll be your mouth. Notice he says in verse number 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? He says, Moses, I know what your abilities are. I know what your inabilities are. See, God doesn't need your eloquence or your oratory. He simply needs your purity and your obedience. That's it. Pure and obedient. How many of you know the name Billy Sunday, evangelist Billy Sunday? You recognize the name? Traveled our country, preached meetings all over the country, and thousands of people were saved. Billy Sunday murdered the King's English. Murdered the King's English. How many of you know the name Jonathan Edwards? May I see your hands, Jonathan Edwards? Wrote the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Do you know how much eloquence he had? He read his messages. Read them. In other words, it would be like me. God does not need eloquence or oratory, just purity and obedience. Evangelist Billy Sunday murdered the English language. Jonathan Edwards read his... That's what he did. He read his messages. God doesn't need your oratory. God simply needs your willingness. Amen? Your willingness. So God's answer to your lack of innocence, eloquence, write this down. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you both to will, to give you the desire, and to do that gives you the ability. Now, God may have given you the desire. Don't stop there. God will give you the ability. God may be calling some of you to do something special for him. And you've said no. Let me ask you a question. Can you honestly say, no, Lord? See, Lord means master. Can you honestly ever say, no, Lord? That's why Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In essence, he was saying, stop calling me Lord. Or start doing what I ask you to do. Amen? Now, this next year is a new year. The question is, what does God want you to be and do in 2013? Maybe you've been focusing on your own importance. God will never use you. Maybe you're focusing on your own impotence. God will never use you. It's only when you begin to focus on his omnipotence, all power, that God will begin to bless you and open up opportunities for service. And by the way, I don't care what age you're at. Moses was 80. Amen? I mean, you may walk like this, you know. When you go to bed, you may take half your body apart and put it on the shelf. It's all right. But as long as you can breathe, God can use you.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.